Good morning. My name is Donald. I'm one of the pastors here at First Alliance Church, and I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is to stand before you one more time to share God's word with you. As the passage of scripture that was just read, we are studying today from Ephesians chapter 4 primarily. However, we will talk about earlier chapters of Ephesians. This is what we call Group Life Sunday. And the emphasis is on encouraging those who are not part of a group life to know that it is a tremendous blessing to be a part of a life group. And so we want you to listen in as I share a few nuggets from the Word of God, and trust that you will be praying along with me. The subject of our lesson today is one another, one another. And you will discover, and if some of you have already discovered, how much that phrase one another is used in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, and the importance that God places on one another. And so as we journey through this life, there are some important questions that we need to consider and share as we go through this journey. This is for not only those who already have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are those who do not yet know him. And I'd like to refer to you as a not yet believer, because I'm praying for you that you will come to know him. You will come to know the joy of being a member of God's family. The beginning of chapter 4 reads thusly, I therefore, whenever you come to a passage in the Bible that you see the word therefore, you should always take a look backwards to see what the therefore is there for. And so it's important that we consider what that therefore is referring to. It is referring to the exalted position in which God has placed believers. And that position is as sons and daughters in his son Jesus Christ. And it is a position that we've been placed on in, rather, by God's mercy and grace. Look at someone and say to them, God's mercy is never deserved. And yet he has showered us with his mercy. The same thing with grace. God's grace, by the very definition, cannot be earned, and yet he has showered us with his mercy and his grace. Now I want to ask you this question. Is God good or is God good? Amen, amen, and amen again. And so as we come to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, that's really, in my opinion, a dividing point in the book. There are 6 chapters, and so we see how the Holy Spirit directs the Apostle Paul to teach doctrine before duty. He confirms the believers in who they are before he begins to talk about how they should live. And so it is the Spirit's desire that we learn who we are before we attempt to learn what we're supposed to do, the things that we're supposed to do in this life. And so we look at this, but then we also look at chapters 4 through 6, and he exhorts them to live a holy life, but they also talk about some other things in there. It's all about who we are in Christ, who we are in Christ. And so God never wastes words. So everything he's written in the Bible, it is for our learning. And so if you go back to chapter 1, and we don't need to turn there, we're not going to go there. I just hear me a few thoughts, because I only have a few minutes up here. Chapter 1, to summarize, the Apostle Paul actually eulogizes God. Now, we've heard the word eulogy. Many of us don't really understand what the word eulogy means. Basically, it comes from 2 Greek words, eu, which means well, and legos, which means to speak. And when you put them together, it means to speak well of. And so when you eulogize somebody, you are speaking well of them. And usually, we hear that word used at funerals. little story, and if you heard this before, laugh anyway. It was a story about a man who was being eulogized, and the preacher was saying all kinds of wonderful things about him. And finally, his wife and children stopped in the middle of that eulogy and said, wait, Pastor, let me look in this casket. I need to make sure that the one you're talking about is the same one that's... Paul literally eulogizes God. He says, praise God. Blessed be the God. That word blessed is from the word eulogetos. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He says, let God be praised. And then he begins to enumerate the various things that God has done. And so we want to think in terms of who we are. And along those lines, that we're talking about life groups. Life groups are to help us reflect upon who we are, upon whose we are. And not only that, but how we are to live in light of who we are. And you can't think about who we are without thinking about whose we are, which is the most important. We have been bought with a price, and that price is high. It is the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He literally died our death. He purchased our sins, our life. He purchased us. And so we enter life groups because we want to learn more and more about what it means to be in Christ. Life groups are not just another social group with a hint of spirituality. They are members of the family of God doing life together, building one another up to reflect the image of Christ in a world that is in bondage to sin. Life groups exist to strengthen one another in at least three ways. There are many more, but I don't have time to talk about three, and I hope I get through all three of those. Strengthen one another. There's much more to it. Life groups exist, first of all, to be informational. It is about growing in our knowledge of who God is, which gives us an understanding about who we are and how we should relate one to another. One another? We have been exalted to a position as sons and daughters in the family of God. And Ephesians 1 is basically really telling us about this. He did this according to his own kindness. He showered his grace and his mercy upon us. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. He made known to us the mystery of his will toward us. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, who is the pledge of our promised inheritance. We are in Christ and we are saved. He talks about in chapter 2 about the method of our salvation, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but have been made alive together in Christ. We have been raised from the dead in sin according to God's mercy. He's raised us to be seated up with Christ in the heavenlies. We have been saved by his grace, not by our works of righteousness. We are saved not by good works, but to do good works. And he talks about that in Ephesians 2. We had been separated, but we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were strangers, but we have been made citizens of heaven. We're now members of the household of God. And so we brought into this thing called the church, the body of Christ. The church is a mystery. Both Jews and Gentiles have been made fellow members of the body of Christ, which make up the family of God. We are partakers of the promise which is in Christ Jesus. To us has been given the privilege of knowing the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. In other words, Christ's love is so broad, it is so tall, it is high, it is so wide, it is so deep, that it outpaces our wildest imagination. And then the Apostle Paul follows that up as he's talking to them. As he's writing to them, actually from prison. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think. And I know so often we're tempted to think about that in terms of God fulfilling a financial need or God providing healing. And all of that is in part of the package. But more than that, it is God wants you to know just how much he loves you. And I believe that's what he's talking about. And so we exist to provide, to teach one another. And so when we come to chapter 4, after the Apostle Paul has affirmed the believers in who they are, I believe he's really saying in the beginning of chapter 4, is now that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know who you are in Christ, here is how you live. We learn about the goodness of God. We learn that we are now children of God. We're actually seated with Christ in the heavenly places. No, we're not there at this point, but it is as good as done because Christ is there. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Our destiny is to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that forever and ever 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 and ever. And then some. So life groups remind us of who we are in Christ. Life groups exist to be relational. Chapter 4 teaches about being relational because our God is relational. When Christ called us into a relationship with himself, he called us into a relationship with one another. If you are in Christ, you are related to everybody else that's in Christ. Are you with me? You may not know them. In eternity, you will get to know them. But you will get to know them. You're related. It's not something you have to work at. No, you work at enjoying it. And so we are now. And as we are in Christ, and as we are together in one body, we remember that in everything, Christ has commanded us to love. He says in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so in that call, we have a call to unity. Understand who you are in Christ. A call to unity. You see, as I mentioned a moment ago, God is a relational God. And he's loved us with a love that is uncaused by you or me. It is undeserved by any one of us. And when we think about relationships, we think about the unity. God is one, but he exists in three persons. We call that the Trinity. The Godhead is made up of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not talking three gods. We're talking one God in three persons. Now, I'm not going to take time to try to dice that up or dissect that, if you will. But God exists in three persons. And when we think about the Trinity, the most distinctive characteristics of the persons of the triune God is their selfless love one toward another. Each esteems and defers to the other in a way that makes the original family of the Trinity a model for the Christian family of believers in the earth. The Father gives all authority to the Son and bears witness to him as Jesus does to himself. The Father serves the Son. The Son serves the Father. The Father and Son defer to the Holy Spirit, who in turn serves and defers to the Father and Son in a oneness that is eternally dynamic and inexhaustible. The mutual love of a triune person spill over into the creation and is seen in their cooperation in saving lost souls. And even when we go out to tell others about the good news, he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Jesus prayed in John 17 for the disciples, that we would be one even as he and the Father are one. And you and I are not one in nature or in mode of existence, but we are one in our mutual love one toward another. And also coming first is by our relationship, because we are all in the body of Christ. He prays that, Father, that I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that, listen to this, the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. And there's a songwriter that says, and they'll know that we are Christians by our love. He wants our union to be made perfect and complete. He wants there to be no discord or contentions. It is worthy to remark here that how the union that we are in is a union that is brought about only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Ephesians 5, he talks about being imitators of God as dear children. Joel Comiskey writes, "The church is a place where the being and nature of God should be demonstrated through loving relationships. As the church understands and grows in love with the triune God, it must reflect the same unity in the family of God." And ladies and gentlemen, the only way the world can get a glimpse of the kind of love that we're talking about here today is that we demonstrate it one toward another. And since love can only be described by what it does, the people of the church must live in community with one another. Life groups are a perfect setting to demonstrate that kind of love. Now, I know that there are churches where that people want, you know, some people, I'm not talking about First Alliance, but some people want a slip and slide church. You know, where you know, just before service starts, you kind of slip in and you find a seat and you only look at the back of somebody's head and you sing a few songs, you listen to a sermon, and then you just slide right out before you have a chance to talk to anybody or to tell them how much you love them, how much God loves them. Remind them, can I pray for you? Is there something going on in your life that I can pray for? Can I come to your aid in something? Can I help you in some way? You know, I'm so glad we are not a part of a slip and slide church. How about you? We have been called into the body of Christ, and we are to love and serve one another. Ephesians 4, let me just read verses 1 through 6. "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And in light of that, I invite you to consider the one another passages that are in the Bible. And I'm just going to run down very, very quickly, and I'll be done. Hebrews 10:24, consider one another. Hebrews 10:25, don't give up meeting with one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. Romans 12:10, honor one another. Romans 12:16, live in harmony and in peace with one another. Romans 13:8, love one another. Romans 15:7, accept one another. Galatians 5:13, 1 Peter 4:10, serve one another. Galatians 6:2, carry one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:2, be patient and bear with one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms and hymns. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. Colossians 3:13, forgive one another. Colossians 3:16, teach and admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, live in peace with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, be kind to one another. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. James 5:16, pray for one another. 1 Peter 3:9, offer hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another and greet one another. If the Holy Spirit will pay this much attention to that one another matter, it means that we need to take heed and be about the same business. If you're not part of a life group, I encourage you to consider that even now. As our next.
Oh, good morning. I am Pastor Mike, and I get to answer, go back to the next slide, Luke, of why life groups matter here at First Alliance. So why do they matter here at First Alliance? You know, about a year ago, I got to stand before you all, and I had to answer the question about philosophy and vision for ministry here at First Alliance. And as a reminder, I told you that, like, I don't really have a complicated view of, like, church and what we need to be doing. Like, I don't have a here's the 10 best steps to be the best Christian ever, right? I remember I read a book a long time ago, and it was just called Simple Church that really impacted me in my view of church. So I view things very simple and uncomplicated. Like, we gather here on Sunday mornings to celebrate God, who he is, what he's done, what he promises to do. And that's why we sing, and that's why we read his word, and that's why we proclaim his word over us through preaching and teaching. And that's why Sunday mornings are so important and so vital. But I also recognize the limitation that an hour service has on our relational connection with one another. Like, we have 150 people here together, and we just can't and we won't get to know each other on a deeper level during this limited time. I mean, we could probably do it on a very superficial, surface, basic level, but not deeply. And this is where life groups kind of come into play, right? We need to be a part of a smaller community that can surround us with one another with encouragement, with time, with conversations, with a listening ear, doing meals together, helping us through all seasons of life. And through these smaller, very intentional interactions with each other, that's where we get to know each other on a deeper level, and that's where we do life together. You know, I've personally been a part of life groups that have done just that. They've brought life, spiritual encouragement and growth, clarity in life and in theology, accountability, coaching, lifting each other's burdens up. We would, like I said, do meals together, meet at houses, share about highs and lows of life. I remember one lady who was a part of a life group that we were a part of was simply blown away and felt so loved that we would go to her daughter's track meet because nobody else did that before. Life groups are how we share life together outside the church walls. I want you to know, I need a life group. You need a life group. And my dream and hope would be that everyone here at First Alliance realizes that they need a deep connection with others, and they need intimacy with others. Just like we all understand, like on Sunday mornings, we show up together here. I would love to see people just recognize that life groups are that same thing. Like, it's just a part of who we are. It is a part of our DNA where we're doing life together. You need others, and others need you. And I pray that you guys have heard a lot of testimonies here, and you're going to hear a couple more of how life groups have made a huge impact. And if you're not in a life group, you've heard this before too. I hope you realize that you're missing out. And if you're feeling alone, if you are feeling unconnected, my first question to you would be, are you a part of a life group? And I want to encourage you, give one a shot. You're not going to regret it.